Xiang. One of the things that we're doing here as a church, we want to encourage everyone, or as many of you guys as possible, to register. And the fees are the regular fees are $200 for the week. But we as a church, we're subsidizing 75% of that. So was that like $50? Is that $50? I think so. There's a reason why I'm not an accountant anymore. I'm a pastor. So it's $50, and so that's really, I think that's a really good. There's nothing that's keeping us from doing it, and so I just encourage you guys once again to challenge you guys to take up the challenge as well. I think it'd be a wonderful opportunity for a lot of us here. This morning we are in Ephesians 2, so if you can turn with me to that, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we are in verses 11 to 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. And I'm going to read the passage, so if you can follow along with me as I read this text aloud. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, and that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to those who were far off," or to you who were far off, "and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that, Jesus, we have this kind of peace. We have this unity, Lord, that, Jesus, you are our peace. That you draw us together, Lord, as a family, so that we are no longer strangers and aliens or foreigners, but we are all members, fellow citizens in the household of God. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the mighty and most high God, we thank you for this great honor. We thank you just for Jesus, for what you did on the cross to ensure this for us. We know and we hear about all these stories in the news of what's going on in our world. We hear about Turkey and in France and the things that are happening in the States. And we shake our head at it. We're awed. We're angered by it. We're saddened by it. But Lord Jesus, we know that, Lord, it says in your word that you are our peace. And I pray that we would cling to this. That we as a church would come together in order to change this world. So Lord, help us this morning. I pray that as your word is being spoken, Lord, that you open our ears and hearts to more of you. I pray that I would not get in the way of your word being spoken here. We pray that you would change us, and that as we leave this place, that you would move our feet so that we can live this out in our lives. Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts this morning? Would you speak to us? Would you shine a light on the things that you want us to know and hear? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you've been following in the news lately, you'll know that in the United States, a lot of things are happening. They're in this middle of this volatile but important dialogue about race and racism and racial reconciliation, and especially between white and black Americans. I was praying about what I should talk about this week and this in the events of what happened last week, and this is something that I feel like we as a church need to address. You'll know that the pot boiled over last week when Alton Sterling, black man in Boca Raton, Louisiana, was shot and killed while being confronted by police officers for selling CDs in front of a convenience store. Videos that were made public show that Sterling was shot while being pinned down by two police officers. You might have seen that. You've probably seen it. Last weekend, another young black man was shot and killed in his car, being pulled over by the police. Seconds after he was shot, his girlfriend pulled out her cell phone and filmed their video, streamed everything on live video through Facebook. Right, video of these two tragedies have been seen by millions and millions of people on the internet, and have provoked cries of anger, grief, and sadness, and tremendous, tremendous frustration. And on top of that, in the aftermath of these shootings, there was this tragedy in Dallas last weekend where five police officers were shot in retaliation by its gunmen in what was otherwise a peaceful Black Lives Matter protest. We know what's going on in this world. We know it's crazy. Now, there are ongoing investigations. We don't know the whole story. And there are two sides to every story here. And we don't know exactly who's right and wrong here. What we do know is that tensions between African Americans and white people, who are the dominant culture in the States, the predominant culture in the U.S., in North America, have reached this boiling point that's been simmering since the civil rights movement in the 1960s, and which really goes back 400 years ago when white Europeans started bringing Africans across the Atlantic Oceans against their will to be their slaves. We know this. We know that these situations are never as simple as how the media portrays them, right? We know that there are two sides to every story. But we also know that African Americans have lived with trauma and repression from the very beginning of when they stepped on these shores. They are a community that for hundreds of years have never enjoyed the state-sanctioned rights and privileges that white European Americans have enjoyed. Right? They've had state-sanctioned violence inflicted on them for centuries, right? And all of that reverberated with the black community when these two shootings happened, right? It was the white establishment, the white man represented by the police, putting down the black man all over again. That's what it was. Here in Canada, most of us think we don't have this big of a problem. We're in Canada, we're Canadians, we don't have this kind of race problem. In fact, in a recently released study called the Social Progress Index, Canada is ranked second in the world amongst all nations for its tolerance and inclusion, right? And then there's a story in Maclean's magazine recently that argues that Canada might even have a bigger problem, a race problem, than the U.S. in the way we treat our Aboriginal people and our Aboriginal community. We just don't see it because instead of having them live in our cities, we've pushed them out into the reserves that are so remote that in many cases you have to charter a plane just to get there. We never hear about it because we never see it. There's no social media that covers things that happen in places that far away. And if we think that racism in Canada isn't as big of a problem as it is in the States, maybe we're mistaken, right? Because listen, in this room, there's racism. In this room, there's racism. It's not just white against black, or white against Aboriginal, or white against Chinese, right? We've all, anytime we say, it happens, anytime we say, I'm better than you, my life has more worth than you, I mean, it's the dehumanization of another person or another group of people, and that's what the essence of racism is, right? And Chinese people, man, we're just as guilty of it. We're just as guilty of it. We might have been victims of racism, growing up, I know I have been. I've experienced it firsthand. I'm sure all of you have experienced some kind of negative racism or some kind of negative experience of racism in your life. But I'm guilty of it too. Many of you are guilty of it. My mom, this 5 foot nothing sweet Chinese lady, is guilty of it. Because anytime you think that you are better than someone else, that there's this idea that you are superior to someone just because you were born of a different color, there's a problem there. Because look, you were born. You were born. And if you think that makes you better than someone else. So as Chinese people, I mean, this isn't just a black and white issue. This isn't just a problem that white dominant culture has. It's a problem that lurks within all of us, inside this room. It lurks within me, it lurks within you, right? So are you uncomfortable yet? This isn't something that is the most comfortable thing for us to hear, is it? But hear me out here. I have a black friend who lives in Austin, Texas, and the interesting about this guy is that he's a black guy who majored in Asian American studies at university, and he goes to a Chinese church, and he volunteers for an organization that to rescue North American or North Korean refugees, right? And on top of that, I met this guy in Japan, all right? So he's an honorary Asian guy. But recently he posted something on his Facebook page that I shared once at church that some of the greatest racism I've ever experienced was from the parents, with the parents of my Asian friends. And he's sharing this in his Chinese church. That some of the greatest racism he's ever experienced was from the parents of his Chinese friends. Think about it this way. And this is a really good litmus test for to see if there's any part of you that looks down on someone who's different from you, okay? If your child one day, if your son or daughter comes home one day and brings home a black or brown friend and tells them, we're in love, we want to get married, what are you going to think? How would you react to that? Or say you're the one bringing a friend home and you tell your parents this to me, and what do you think they'll say? What do you think they'll say? Right? If you weren't uncomfortable earlier, maybe you are now, right? And you're, I'm sweating. You're sweating in your pew there, because I have a pretty good idea what my mom would say, right? But for her, like, I married a good Chinese girl who was born in Hong Kong, and so she's good with that. But this is a scenario that if you think about it, if you think about this, it might be a red flag to you that there is something that you might need to deal with. We all need to deal with this, because you can't say that you have no problem respecting and honoring and counting as equal someone of another race, yet at the same time, in your heart, you disapprove if your son or daughter is dating someone because of their race. You can't match that up, right? And it's not even just Chinese against other ethnicities, right? We're like this against other Chinese people, right? Canadian-born Chinese people, we look down on overseas-born. Overseas-born look down on Canadian-born because we don't speak Chinese. Hong Kong people look down on mainland Chinese. I heard one Cantonese pastor once say that Hong Kong people are smarter and better than those from mainland China because they're able to speak both Cantonese and Mandarin. Whereas the mainland Chinese people can only speak the one dialect. Like, what's up with that? What's going on here? If we can't even see another Chinese person as someone who's of equal value and worth, how are we going to do that with people with different skin colors than we have? Well, what does scripture say? Our passage says that Jesus reconciles us, that Jesus not only makes peace between human beings, but he himself is our peace. He is our peace, and that through the gospel, Jesus makes a new humanity, a new people, a new nation that transcends and goes beyond the color of our skin. So Let's go into our passage here. What does it say? Verse 11 starts by saying this. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, when Paul says that at one time you were Gentiles, what's he talking about here? What's he talking about? All my Sunday school people, come on, it's us, right? We are the Gentiles. Replace Gentile with Chinese. Replace Gentile with white, right? Replace it with black, brown, or Aboriginal. Back then, anyone who wasn't born Jewish, anyone who wasn't ethnically a Jew or born to Jewish parents, who wasn't born into God's chosen people, the Israelites, everyone who's that was technically a Gentile. So when we say, when the Bible says Jew and Gentile, what they're talking about is we're basically talking about everyone in the world. Everyone, we're talking about every race. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. All right? That makes it very easy for us to unpack this because we all fall into one of these categories, and I'm pretty sure none of you guys are Jewish. Right? So we're talking about what we're talking about here relates to everyone. We're Gentiles. So that means in the strictest sense of the term, you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. But back then, it wasn't just a race thing. It wasn't just a cultural or ethnic thing. It was also a spiritual thing. So now, not only were we Gentile by birth and separated from the nation of Israel, we were also Gentile in a spiritual sense and therefore separated from God. That's why it says, no hope and without God in the world. That Gentiles had no hope and were without God in the world. So that's problem number one. Problem number one is that we as Gentiles were far off from God. Problem number one is spiritual. We were separated from God. All right? So now problem number two then is about people. Okay? Here's problem number two. It literally was Jew versus Gentile in an ethnic sense. There was racial hostility there, right? There was this hostility because the Jews knew and understood and believed that they were God's chosen covenant people by virtue of their birth, and the Gentiles were not. Okay? So, in other words, back then, the Jews had it good. They knew it. They believed it. They had it good. They enjoyed the favor and the blessing of God just because they were born. This is problem number two. Problem number two is that there's this hostility between humanity. There's separation because of race, separation because of social status, because of economic status, because of gender, because of sexual orientation, because of religion, because of politics. Anything you can think of to have hostility over, humans have found some kind of way to be hostile, right? We just fight each other all the time. There's always us against them all the time. But here's the solution to these problems. Here's the solution to these problems. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? That's problem number one. You are Gentiles. You're far off from God. You are separated from God. Jesus comes along, and because of Jesus, right? Because of Jesus, he brings you close to God. And notice this. It says, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It's like he carries you inside himself towards God. He's doing the heavy lifting here. It's not like I can bring myself to God on my own steam, on my own two feet, with my own effort, right? We are in Jesus, and we are brought near because of what Jesus does on the cross. That's gospel language we're using, right? This is the gospel. We know this because it continues on. It continues to talk about, our verses, passage here, continues to talk about things that the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2 talks about. Remember in verse 5, we talked about this about a month or two ago, that God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ, raising us up with him, right? He's bringing us near. Jesus is bringing us near and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? It's only in Jesus that we can be brought near to God, and it's only possible for us to be brought near to God because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross and rising up again to new life. So this is the gospel. So first of all, Christ makes us Christians. That's the solution to problem number one. Once we were far away from God, then Jesus brings us near to God. Once we had no hope, Jesus gives us hope. All right? Once we didn't have God, now we do have God. That's called reconciliation. Jesus reconciles us to God. And here's the solution to problem number two. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Here you have two problems. We're far from God, and we're hostile to one another. Right? They link. They're connected. Jesus is the solution to both of them. Right? Because first, Jesus brings us near to God. Jesus brings us close to God. He brings us near. Then Jesus, it says, he himself is our peace. He is our peace. It doesn't say he gives us peace or that we're going to have peace because of him. It says that he himself is our peace. He's the one who breaks down the walls of hostility that divides humans from one another. He's the one, Jesus, who removes these things that keeps human beings apart. He does this to create in himself one new man in place of two. All right? Remember that the problem here was that there were Jews and Gentiles, and they were pitted against each other. There was a separation there. Paul is saying, God's purpose is to create one new human being, right? In other words, God is creating a new humanity, a new people, a new nation. And as human beings, it's natural for us to have connections with people who are of the same race and same culture as us, right? We're Chinese people, we're Asian people, and we are not dominant culture here in Canada, right? Anglo people who have a European descent, they're dominant culture here in Canada. And so it's easy for us, when we come into this culture as first-generation immigrants, as second-gen kids, third-generation, to connect with people who are similar background from us, right? You know, like, for example, you know who's going to get me? You know who's going to understand me? You know, who I'm going to have a connection with that comes naturally and easy for me? For myself here, 40-year-old Chinese guys born in Canada. That's who I'm going to connect with, right? Naturally. That's just the way it is. We're going to be similar in similar stages of life, right? We're going to have similar health issues. We're going to think on similar wavelengths. We're going to have families probably. And we're going to be sharing stories of how we raise our kids and stupid things that our kids do. We're going to differ, but it's going to be easier for us to connect if there's another 40-year-old Chinese guy born in Canada. Same with everyone else. We naturally want to be with people of the same age, same interests, same cultural background, right? And a lot of the time, the same race. It's just easier for us. It's more natural. We don't have to explain ourselves. We don't have to deal with like cultural misunderstandings. It's just easy for us. What Paul is saying, though, is whether you're Chinese or Filipino or Anglo or Aboriginal, whether you're in college or you're working or you're married with kids, in spite of all these connections that you have to Chinese, Filipino, Anglo, Aboriginal people, Indian people, Middle Eastern people, when you become a Christian, Christ is what matters the most. When you become a Christian, being a Christian is what matters the most. Being a Christian is supposed to give you, what Paul is saying, is supposed to give you a deeper and more significant connection to other people, to the point that even though you're Chinese, you might still be connected to Chinese people, but being a Christian gives you greater connection. Your connections to other believers are meant to transcend all other connections. Your bond with other Christians are meant to go rise above against all your other ways you bond with people. Your connection to other Christians are greater than your connections to other Chinese people. That's what it's meant to be. This is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I'm a Christian first, and I'm a Chinese guy after that. I'm a Christian first, then I'm a Canadian. I'm a Christian first, then I'm a 40-year-old guy. This means that my bond to a single mother in Kenya who believes in Christ is closer and more significant in a spiritual sense than any bond that I can have with a 40-year-old Chinese guy. You see, what the gospel does is it rearranges and changes our identity and who we are. What I look like on the outside, my cultural upbringing and all the baggage that it comes with, that doesn't define me anymore. My education, my career, my socioeconomic status, that doesn't define me. Jesus defines me. Being a Christian defines me, ultimately. I'm no longer a 40-year-old Chinese-Canadian male with a university degree and a comfortable middle-class lifestyle. I'm a Christian first. I've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, redeemed through the forgiveness of my sin, through his death on the cross, justified in the righteousness of Christ, and adopted by the Father as his son. That's my identity now. That's who I am, first and foremost. That's what defines me. There are no longer two races. There's just one. Just one. What this means is that Jesus completely blows away any wall that separates us, anything that causes hostility between one and another. And he makes us one. One people, one race, one humanity, one nation. This is the power of the gospel. Verse 19 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There is no separation in Christ. There is only family. Do you get this? Do you see this? You want to live in peace with the rest of this world? You want peace to reign? Jesus is the answer. Jesus himself is our peace. And you got to see, you got to realize that the tragedy of racism is that it's a rejection of what Christ has done. We're rejecting what Christ does. Sam Storms, he's a theologian and pastor in the States. He says that if we allow our hearts to have dislike and to have suspicion or disdain towards someone of a different skin color, you are blaspheming the majesty of the Creator God, right, who created everyone differently. And you are denouncing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Racism, he says, is blasphemy. In other words, God, in his infinite creativity, creates all of humankind and gives us the beauty of diversity, making all these different colors. Jesus does all this work on the cross to tear down all these barriers and hostility. And anytime we think to ourselves, here comes a black guy, I'd better watch my purse. We're rejecting Jesus' gracious work. That's the tragedy of racism. We can never think that we are better just because we were born. Just because of the color of skin we've been given. The only thing that should matter is that Jesus, who died and rose again for Chinese people, is the same Jesus who died and rose again for Anglos, for Hispanic people, for South Asian people, for black people, for indigenous people. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Let me be very clear here. This doesn't mean that we ignore our differences, right? This doesn't mean we gloss over someone's skin color. This doesn't mean we are, like some people say that we need to be colorblind. Like, it's kind of like, I don't look at other people's races. I just treat everyone the same. Right? A lot of people say this. But this doesn't seem to be quite an adequate response either. Because what we're doing by ignoring race, by ignoring someone's skin color, by ignoring the beauty of their culture, what we're doing is we're ignoring the beauty of their cultural upbringing. And at the same time, we might be even dishonoring and rejecting the hardship that they went through because of it. We don't ignore our differences. But we can celebrate our differences. We can embrace these differences as something that makes our unity even more beautiful. Jesus makes us into one humanity. He causes us to be fellow citizens in his household, but we all come as we are, united in our diversity. Revelation 5, there's this incredible scene in the throne room of God, and everyone is worshiping God and singing this song. They're saying, "Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus takes a group of people from all colors, but it's and cultures and backgrounds, and makes them a new people, a new humanity out of them. Not that we ignore all of our differences, but that they're less important than our common bond in Jesus. We are united in spite of our differences. In some ways, you could say we are united because of our differences. But it's our differences that makes our unity even more beautiful. And so we embrace these differences. We celebrate them. Think about a choir. Think about a choir. You have a group of people who are singing a song, right? If everyone is just singing the melody line through the whole song, it might sound okay. It might sound okay. It might sound pretty good, in fact. But it seems like such a waste, doesn't it? It can get kind of stale. It can get kind of boring after a while. But compare that to when you separate everyone into their different parts. You have bass, you have tenor, you have alto, soprano. You have everyone singing their different parts. You have something when everything's working together that's something even more beautiful to hear and to watch. Their voices and their parts don't just blend together like this muddy mess. You can hear each part distinctly, yet somehow you put it all together and it's gorgeous. It's majestic when these parts fit together. You get goosebumps. Your hair stands on end. It's beautiful. And the song that they're singing is even better because the song they're singing is Jesus. You see a rainbow. If all you see is red or orange or blue, it's not quite a rainbow, is it? You don't want to see just one color. On the other hand, you don't want to see all the colors bleed into each other either, because all you just end up with is brown, right? Like a brown smear across the sky, right? Who wants to see that? You want to see all the colors, all seven of them. There's seven of them, right? Seven of them. I'm not a science guy. There's all seven of them, right? You want to see them all, but you want to see them all together, distinct, but together. That's what makes a rainbow so awesome. That's what makes it so beautiful. Wouldn't you want to see the church the same way? And I'm going to be honest, right? Cantonese, Mandarin, and English, that's not diversity. It's a good start. It's a good start, but we can't stop there. Here's another question. Who are your friends? Who are the people in your friendship circles? Are they all the same color? It's natural for us to stick to our own. It's easy. It's safe. Once again, like, you don't have to explain yourself all the time. You don't have to worry about any cultural misunderstandings. But Jesus, man, your identity in Jesus has to transcend all of that. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. The people in your life, the friends that Jesus is asking you to point to him. Now let's begin to pray that it includes people who are different than us. Whether it has to do with race, whether it has to do with age, whether it has to do with socioeconomic status, stage of life, whatever it is. Let's pray that those people that Jesus is placing us in front of includes people that are different from us. Because if Jesus is really the center of your life, if Jesus is at the middle of your life, it won't matter what color their skin is. It won't matter where they come from, where they're born. It's not just about accepting them either. It's not about being tolerant. It's about embracing them, celebrating them no matter what. When we talk about race and racial reconciliation, man, I mean, I'm only scratching the surface here. But when we're talking about this, only get so far with our own efforts. The only real solution is Jesus. White, black, yellow, brown, doesn't matter. The only solution is Jesus changing our hearts. That's where it starts. And the world can only change if churches change first, right? Because the gospel changes everything. Let's pray together. Can we just stand together? So we're going to end off our